You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Man, what an awesome testimony. Thank you guys for sharing that. And again, thank you for your continued generosity and prayer and support. It's because of your consistent engagement at that level that we're able to do trips like that. I'm so grateful to hear about the lives that were changed. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And I want to start with a question, a simple question for all of us. Who in your family has the most speeding tickets? Who in your family has? Now, look, I've already seen some heads turn towards one another. There's a bold hand in the back. You just know it's you. I'm not trying to start a fight or anything like that, but just think about that. You just think about who has the most speeding tickets in your family. Maybe you love to speed. Maybe you're like me. I love speeding. I can't help it. It seems like when I get behind the car, I just can't help myself but to speed a little bit. And I'm not like a menace out on the road. I'm not like weaving in and out of traffic and cutting people off and doing things like that. But I have a heavy foot, and I just tend to go a little bit over the speed limit from time to time. I've noticed recently, my wife has pointed this out to me, that when I type in an address on my phone and it says 45 minutes until your destination, the very first thought that comes to my mind is, I can beat that. I promise you I can beat that. Watch me work. We are going to get there before 45 minutes. It's one of my many flaws. I do confess it to you all now. It's one of my many flaws. But I definitely have more speeding tickets than Natalie in our home. All week long, though, in preparation for this sermon, I've been studying the narrow road and thinking about preaching today. I decided to take the challenge that John Mark Comer has recently made famous, but many authors and speakers made famous even before he wrote about it. And the challenge is to simply drive the speed limit all week long. So that's what I've been doing, and I can tell you I've hated every single drive I've had. It's been horrible. I don't like it when people pass me on the interstate. It somehow feels like I'm falling behind. They're tailgating me. They get really close. People get really close when you just drive the posted speed limit. Like, I'm in the wrong. You know, and like, just on the interstate the other day, a bunch of people passed me, and they offered very colorful hand gestures to me. And I was on like the right side of the road, just minding my own business, driving the speed limit. I was surprised at what was out there. The whole point of this challenge was pretty simple. Why do I live in such a hurry all the time? That was the whole premise behind the challenge of drive the speed, like recognize and self-reflect. Why am I always in a hurry? I can't be the only one in this room that rushes from place to place to place, one after the next. Why are we always overcommitted? It's almost like we embrace this hurried life, which doesn't actually help us connect with God and doesn't help us connect with others. So why do we do this? Why do we live this way? And over the years, I've just noticed, I'm sure you've noticed it too, that much of the world is overcommitted and overwhelmed. Much of the world is overcommitted and overwhelmed. I knew this was a problem for me. I guess I should say the very first time I knew this was a problem for me was when something on my calendar got canceled that I really love. Like a meeting with someone or a hobby that I genuinely enjoy. And the first time it got canceled and the emotion that I experienced right away was one of joy, I knew something was wrong. Joy that things I deeply care about were getting canceled. I knew it was not a good sign. This phrase, the joy of cancellation, it's a new phenomenon in our culture. And it's not because we don't love people or love the hobbies that we spend our time on. It's because we have so many things going on in our lives that once a night gets suddenly freed up or an appointment gets canceled, we no longer sense loss, we sense joy. Because somehow we've gained our life back as if our calendar is our master. But there is a better way to live, church. There is a better way to live. Wide is the road that includes overcommitment and the anxious pace of the American dream. But narrow is the road of slowness and steadiness and simplicity. You know, last week we studied the words of Christ when he said in the Sermon on the Mount that there are two roads in this life we live. The wide road that is popular and many take it. It's the easy road, but it ultimately leads to destruction. But Jesus said there's another road. It's more narrow. It's countercultural. It's challenging at times, and few find it, but it leads to everlasting life, a life that is rich in the kingdom of God. We're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount today. Today we're going to be in Matthew 6. And the passage I'm going to read it's a lot about contentment and about material possessions, learning to find a faith and a trust in God, learning to let go of worries. But if you listen for the heartbeat of the passage, I think you'll realize pretty quickly it's also about the simple priorities of a life with God. The simple priorities of a life with God. Matthew 6. Verses 28 to 33. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." He'll give you everything you need. To live on the narrow road, you have to do narrow road kinds of things. And that last verse in this passage helps us to establish the importance of rearranging our priorities in life to make sure that we're seeking the kingdom above all else so that we're in step and in line with God, who will give us everything that we need. See, when the kingdom of God is your focus, everything else kind of falls into line. But when you allow everything else to supersede your focus, then everything gets out of whack. Your priorities get misaligned. And you won't just be speeding from one appointment to the next or rushing through on the interstate. You'll be running around your life at an alarming pace, misthinking and misaligning your life with this belief that by an extraordinary pace, you somehow are more important than the next person. But somehow by following God at the pace that you cannot keep for any length of time adds to your significance. That somehow following God and keeping in step and being having a simplistic life don't go together. But the narrow road tells us, as we keep these priorities in line, that's how we get to walk in step with him every step of the way. And of course, it all starts by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and making him the very center of your life by surrendering your life to him. Once you do that, everything else starts to fall in line. And if you're here this morning or maybe you're viewing online, you just realize I've never actually made a personal commitment to follow Jesus. I've never made a personal commitment to surrender my life to him. Then I just want you to know that we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of our service today. You can leave this place knowing that you have Christ at the center of your heart. But according to verse 32, even if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, it's still easy to forget about prioritizing our life towards the kingdom. Verse 32 says that it's easy to focus on all the other things that would dominate the minds of the folks around us: food, clothing, material things, provision. But it says those are the things that should dominate the minds of the world, but not the followers of Christ, not the minds of believers. And in our culture, we tend to confuse things. It's really easy to get confused. I mentioned it earlier, but it's worth repeating. We always get confused. We prioritize silly things, and then the next thing you know, we're just running around at a horrid pace, thinking our extraordinary and kind of heightened levels of activity display significance in the kingdom of God. But in the scriptures, what you realize is it's almost the complete opposite of that. It's almost the complete opposite. Through Scripture, we learn that simplicity leads to significance. It's by narrowing your options and narrowing your focus, which we talked about last week is almost a dirty word in our culture right now to say that we're going to narrow things down and you're not going to have as many options. But this is how you begin to add significance to your life with God, not by adding activity, but by adding depth and learning to walk in stride with the Lord. You see, our calling is actually pretty simple. When you study the teachings and the life of Jesus, when you navigate your way through the New Testament, our life and our calling, it's pretty simple. Love God, love others. Another passage in John 15 says our calling is to abide in the vine. That you can't bear fruit unless you abide in the vine, to stay connected to Jesus, seeking the kingdom above all else. We tend to think bigger and better is always the right way to go about it, but the scripture tells us that even as we abide in him, sometimes we'll be pruned back. Actually, we'll be narrowed down by God's hand, and there's a season of pruning and cutting back so that we can bear more fruit. I mean, we need less obstacles in our life and less distractions, less shiny objects that we can cling on to. We must seek the kingdom above all else. It's this simplicity that leads to significance, not a wild activity in our lives. And so how can we do this? How can we begin to follow God on this narrow road? How can you begin to slow down intentionally? Not just so that you're driving as fast as you can from appointment to appointment, thinking that time will magically somehow come back to you, but so that you can slow down and experience a rich life with God. Of course, the Bible is not short on ideas. The Bible has a lot to say about what it looks like to practice a life of simplicity before the Lord. We have time to talk about one of them this morning. And I trust that God will speak to you this morning about the need to simplify your schedule. To simplify your schedule. I mean, many of us, we just pack as many things as possible into 7 short days, 24 hours a day. There's no margin left to experience God throughout our days, throughout our weeks. And we have to remember that we're not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Okay, our schedules are finite, our energy is limited, and our availability is always going to fit into one geographic location. That's it. And it's okay that you're not omnipresent. We can leave that up to God. But can you be fully alive and fully engaged in the geographic place that you are in? When you pack your schedules so quickly and they become your master, you're always thinking and you're always rushing off to whatever is next. It's really hard to be present with the people or even the Lord in the moments where you find yourself in a daily basis. Verse 33, again, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. And just a quick side note for you, it says everything that you need, not everything that you want. It's probably important to point out. It's a sermon for another day, but we should at least address that and say that today. We're talking about simplicity, but just tuck that one away for later. So if we're talking about simplicity, we're talking about this pace of life, then just allow me to ask, if you're seeking the kingdom first, how is that reflected in your schedule? How does the kingdom show up in your calendar? You need to remember that your calendar is a theological statement. Your calendar is a theological statement. What you fill your calendar with will speak to the world, and it will speak to God, and it will speak to yourself. Your calendar is a theological statement. Last week, I said that your lifestyle is a theological statement, and every sermon during this series, you're going to have a statement like this to help you reflect on what it means to live on the narrow road. And this week, it's simply that your calendar is a theological statement. I mean, if you pulled out your phone right now, or your planner, or your calendar, however you keep track of your life, what would it say about your beliefs and your thoughts and your pursuit of God? How many adjustments might be needed? How many straight-up cancellations or edits might need to take place on your calendar today? How would you feel about presenting your calendar to like a spiritual mentor or a spiritual leader in your life? And of course, Jesus is our perfect model here. I love the life and watching the life of Jesus because he continually refused to do what everyone wanted him to do. He simply knew there was a higher calling he needed to be about. And again, simplicity doesn't mean you're going to live an insignificant life, because Jesus lived a very simple life, yet the most significant life that was ever lived. It's just that he refused to do what everyone told him to do. He was always retreating to the mountains to be alone with God. He would take his disciples away from the crowds. Just when it looked like the ministry was going to expand in crazy numbers, he would retreat away with his disciples. He had time for fun things like visiting weddings and going to friends' houses. He worshiped at the temple continually and went to religious ceremonies. His calendar was marked by wonderful rhythms of both inward faith and outward expression, a private life with his Father, but also a public display of the kingdom of God. And obviously, his life and ours are a bit different. His mission was very unique. He came to rescue all of humanity, to die on the cross, be buried in the tomb, resurrected back to life so that we could experience that same resurrection power. That's not my calling and that's not your calling. Thank goodness for all of us in the room. But we can model our lives after his. We can bring some simplicity to our calendars in a way that it reflects the calling on all of our lives, which again is very similar to abide in the vine. To abide in the vine, to walk with him. Another part of the New Testament says that our calling is quite simple and we all share it. We all share the same calling, to simply love God and love others. It's a simple calling that can be simply reflected in our calendar. But how does it show up? How does it show up in your day-to-day and your week-to-week? Are those kinds of kingdom-first priorities and practices found in your schedule? Tish Warren wrote a great book. I love almost everything that she writes, but she's got a great book called Liturgy of the Ordinary, and it's all about how the mundane and repeated and often overlooked tasks of our day can actually be redeemed and simplified to create sacred moments with your walk, in your relationship with God throughout your day. I put a link to her book in my sermon notes, and I would highly recommend it, especially if you find yourself doing lots of mundane tasks throughout your day. If you are a parent or an expecting parent, this is going to be a great read for you. And I'll also say, just full disclosure, I haven't read like every page and every word, okay? You should just know that. But I didn't feel like I needed to because I really read this book through my wife, Natalie. Have you ever read a book through someone else? She loved the book so much that at every breaking moment, she would tell me what she was reading. And so I didn't feel like I needed to read every page. I read quite a few of the words and quite a few of the pages, but I also read some chapters through her amazing commentary. And so this is just, it's an incredible book. It's a great book in helping you embrace simplicity, to model your life after the slow and steady coming of the kingdom so that you can create any moment in your day into a sacred moment dedicated to God. And I will also say, I think a simple habit that we all need to embrace is a habit of waking up early and spending time with God. I really do. If you've never tried waking up early to spend time with God, this is just a great habit. And I've talked with a lot of believers over the years who somehow think like they've outgrown that and they've kind of moved beyond that and they don't need that anymore. I'm just telling you, I think it's one of the best habits that you can have for your lifetime is waking up and spending time with God. The need for private and quiet time with God simply never goes away. And I like reorient my life to make sure that is dedicated space. I make the coffee the night before. I love that little delay brew button that I can push. And every morning I wake up, I go down, the coffee is ready for me, and I grab a hot cup of coffee, and I hold it in my hands. And even before opening the Bible, I just sit with God, and I pray about my day. And sometimes I'll pray for this church, and sometimes I'll pray for you as God gives me your name or your picture. I'll pray for you or my family. But honestly, most of the time, I'm just praying for myself. And I'm just spending time with God, trying to experience his love and experience his life. Psalm 46, verse 10, and Psalm 63, verse 3 are passages that I've memorized, that, and I don't just pray them in the morning, but I try to carry them with me throughout the day, but it's simply be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46. Where your unfailing love, O Lord, is better than life itself, Psalm 63, 3. And as I hold my cup of coffee and I just breathe in and I breathe out, I pray these scriptures, Lord, your love is better than life itself. How I praise you. Lord, I want to practice being still and knowing that you are God, knowing that you are here with me. And when my coffee is halfway gone or I need a full refill, that's when I'll begin to ask God to speak to me through the Bible. And then I'll open up the scriptures and I'll read for a while. And it's not like a pastoral work hours. This is something totally independent. It's reading that has nothing to do with work. I just have my own Bible reading plan. I'm in 1 Kings right now. So I'm reading about the end of David's life and the beginning of Solomon's life. It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching today. That's what I read this morning. This is just a daily rhythm that I've found to be incredibly helpful as I try to follow the Lord. And I know some of us in the room, we're night owls. And so even the idea of waking up early to do this, it sounds horrible. It sounds horrible to you. And I can hang in the evenings too. But I've just realized that the mornings are what's best for my soul. For a couple of different reasons. One, I make decisions all day long, and decision fatigue is a real thing. And so by the end of the day, I have a hard time making my best decisions. I'll just watch a sporting event or Netflix instead of engaging in scripture. That's like the most common thing for me to do at night. And the second thing is I just realize if I don't get it from God in the morning, I'm going to spend all day long trying to get it from the world, and that's just a recipe for disaster. And so I want to start my day seeking the kingdom above all else so that I can hear the words of affirmation and hear the words of love from the Lord to me so that I can carry that with me as I go about my day. And you know, like, our world really is full of distractions. There are people that have become millionaires at, like, learning how to distract you from quiet time with the Lord. There really are. People get paid millions of dollars to distract you from the things that are the highest priorities. And one of the number one distractions in my life, and I imagine at least, I don't know, 80% of us in the room, is that little device that follows you wherever you go. Sometimes it's the last thing I touch before I go to bed and the first thing I touch when I wake up because my alarm clock's on it. And it's already vying for my attention, that little smartphone that feels so dumb at times. And it just grabs a hold of my life. There, like I said, there are people making millions of dollars to figure out how you will look like a verse 32 follower of Christ instead of a verse 33 follower of Christ. Remember verse 32 said, these are the thoughts that dominate the minds of the world around you. Verses 33, seek first the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he'll give you all the things that you need. See, there are people who are living. They're making a living to make you embrace verse 32, and we need to be about verse 33. And so I finally had enough. This is, like, really fresh. This is about a week and a half old, 2 weeks old. Actually, it's 3 weeks old, and I intended to do it for a while, but it took me a while, and I finally did it last week. I bought an old school alarm clock, and I put it in my room, and I'm putting my phone away, which is ironic because I've been telling my kids to put their phones away before they go to bed. Now the adult is finally entering into that equation. I was hanging out with Aaron Stearns, who is a friend of mine. He's the lead pastor at Mill City Church, another great church in town. And by the way, we could celebrate this together. They just made a nice donation to Love Foco and the work that we're trying to do in our community center, which I think is incredible. We don't always realize this, but there are a lot of great churches in Fort Collins. A lot of the pastors are friends, and it's a really beautiful thing to see churches supporting one another as we try to make Jesus famous in our city. But as I was talking with Aaron, he said, and it caught me because it was such a provocative and strong statement. He said that his life was changed when he bought an old school alarm clock and he put his phone in a different room. He said, I started reading a lot more, started sleeping a lot better, and I didn't feel the fast-paced pressure of push notifications. And so that's what I decided to do, is a guy that I trust, a guy that I look up to in his spiritual leadership. And so I bought an old school alarm clock. I put it in my bedroom, and now my phone is not the last thing I touch or the first thing I grab when I wake up in the morning until I've had my coffee and scripture. That was a really funny ringtone. Just pop out right there, right? I mean, come on, we got to embrace the laughter of that. That's pretty ironic. For years, I mean, just honestly, for years, I've believed the lie that I needed my phone with me at all times. And I would tell myself, well, what if someone texted me an emergency? Or what if someone really needed to get a hold of me? Or what if this thing happened at church or whatever? And what if I sleep through my alarm? Oh, my goodness. I started telling myself, like, the 2 times a year that the smartphone actually switches the clocks for me, you know, daylight savings times and all, I really like that. And so it just does it for me. It's very smart. It's a very smart phone. And then I realized, but like the first 20 years of my life, I just pushed a button and it did it. And then I realized the smartphone is, it's actually pretty smart. All those text messages that I miss at 11 o'clock at night, they're still there for me in the morning. They're still there. And I can just wait 8 or 9 hours after I have my time with the Lord, after I get my kids ready for school, then I can pick up my phone and I can engage in some of the problems that I need to be solving. It can wait. It can wait. And you know, these things, they're just so important. Like, again, if your calendar is a theological statement, then these are the things, these are the ways that it can show up in our life. They're not the savior of your world. They're not the savior of your relationship. Of course not. But they're a demonstration that you're trying to reprioritize things for kingdom first reality. Does that make sense? Another one that I think is really important and is a very narrow road type of thing is to maintain a freedom on spiritual community. Whether that's connection over coffee with deep and close spiritual friends, small groups that you're a part of and that you attend regularly, or Sunday church. Like, if we don't manage our own calendar, our calendars will manage us. And Sunday mornings for 2,000 years, this has been like a normal part of how the church has gathered together. We worship, we read the word, we spend time in fellowship together. And it right now is a narrow road kind of way to live. It really is. The whole idea of Sabbath needs to be a huge topic for us in our culture today. The Bible encourages us, all of us, to take at least 24 hours per week to set it aside, something that we call the Sabbath, where we cease to work. We cease working as a demonstration that God is our provider, that God is our provider, and we spend time being refreshed by the Lord and being refreshed by one another. And if you've known me for any length of time, you can probably guess that I'm also not very good at Sabbath rest. I'm not very good at it. I like to speed, I get distracted by my phone, and I'm not always good at resting. Here's how it impacts my life. You can try this on in case it's true for you too. But I've just really noticed that now when I enter into Sabbath, it's not a place of deeply abiding in the Lord and being refreshed by his word and engaging in great family activities, but it's one where I just crash. Because for 6 days, I've been working really, really hard, and I will honor the Sabbath, but I won't have any life to give it because I've been working for so hard for 6 days, and I just crash, and I just collapse. And now I'm not present with my wife. I'm not present with my kids. I just zone out and I call it Sabbath still because I've ceased working. But actually what's happened is I have no energy to be replenished by God and to really truly engage with the people around me. And I'd be shocked if I was the only one. Because our culture pushes activity and busyness so much that if we don't learn to slow down a bit throughout our days and throughout our week, it's going to be really hard to take a full day to slow down together. Is this making sense to anyone in the room, or is it just a moment of vulnerability for me? Okay, well then, you don't need to care for my heart, but at least give me a head nod or something, okay? All right. The narrow road of following the Lord, it is countercultural. It will not make sense to the world around you. It won't make sense, but it is the narrow way. And the blessing of a simple life, the blessing of a simple life in this call from Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God, to make sure that our minds and our hearts and our lives are not dominated by the things of this world, but they're always prioritizing the kingdom. The blessing of this life is simple. It's that everything else in your life gets blessed. Simplicity will be a gift to yourself. It will be a gift to yourself. Your mind won't automatically slow down. It won't automatically stop racing. But over time, as you train yourself to live at a slow kingdom coming, even if your life stays full and busy, you'll be internally walking with the Lord at a slower pace. It will also be a blessing and a gift to your friends and family. You'll be more present with them. You'll be living at a sustainable pace. When you're done with your day or when you're done with your week, you won't crash and check out for 24 hours. You'll still be able to be engaged. And when you're in a room with someone that you love, when you enter into church, you won't be thinking about what's next as if you've got 100 other things, but you'll be able to be fully present in each and every moment. That'll be a gift to the people that are around you, and it'll be a gift to your life with God. You'll experience him in different kinds of ways. It won't just be about a life of performing for God. It'll be a life of experiencing his presence. Your connection with him will be more life-giving because as you seek the kingdom first, he promises, again, to give you everything that you need. And so as we prepare for a time of reflection and prayer and ministry, just think to yourself, what's distracting me from the purposes of God in my life? Where might I need to reorient my schedule towards the narrow road? And what might even be holding you back from ruthlessly eliminating some of the junk in your life so you can fill it with kingdom-first priorities? Let's pray about all of these things and invite the Lord to speak to us now.